Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration this morning is the opening verses of John chapter 10. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So far the reading. Through the years, I've had a handful of friends who either have worked or still work in banks. One of the things that I find most striking is the training that they go through to spot a counterfeit. If you're like me, you would maybe assume that this involves getting to know all the telltale signs of a counterfeit bill, all the little techniques and tricks. But it's just the opposite. Instead, as I seem to recall, the trainee spends a few intensive hours getting to know the real deal, the genuine article. So if we're talking about a $100 bill, you might expect to see the blue stripe on the side. You definitely expect to see Ben Franklin, and so on. Well, after those hours, the trainee is handed that stack of bills, and there is just one counterfeit. And almost immediately, the trainee will spot it without even having to think about it. Because after getting to know the real deal so well, anything different just stands out. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. That if we want to cling and stay near our Savior, our Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, we do that by getting to know Him and getting to know His voice so that we will cling to Him and run away from the false shepherds and the false teachers. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know their Good Shepherd. Jesus unfolds this truth to us in two pictures. First, the Good Shepherd, who calls his own sheep by name, and then the gate of salvation. I have to ask, when I read the text to you, was it surprising at all that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees? I don't know about you, but when I think a Good Shepherd Sunday, I think about things like the song we started with from the Sunday school children. I think about Psalm 23 and its imagery, or depictions of our Savior with little children. I'm not thinking so much about Jesus arguing with the Pharisees, but that's what Jesus is doing. For the past few chapters, Jesus has been trying to convince his people, the Jews, that he is the divine Messiah, the Son of God in the flesh. And he's using Old Testament imagery to make his point. Psalm 23 famously begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." Or in Ezekiel chapter 34, God laments the state of his people, how poorly their spiritual leaders took care of them. And in essence, that chapter is God saying, "Fine, I'll do it myself. One day I will be their shepherd." And in Psalm 118, the gate is the gate of righteousness that his people enter through in order to find salvation, which is identified with God himself. when Jesus is using these images, it's like he's holding up a big sign pointing at himself saying, I am God. But they don't get it. Even though Jesus has proven his power, for example, in the last chapter, Jesus shows his divinity by healing a blind man. This is the man that Jesus tells him to, he puts the mud in his eyes and tells him to wash it off. And when he does, he can see again. And he runs to the synagogue with his good news that he's been healed and this must have come from God. But because it was a Sabbath day, and that would be work, they throw him out of the synagogue, they throw him out of the congregation, and then he's left alone. But Jesus seeks that man out and reveals himself as the one who healed him. And now, seeing physically and spiritually, he worships Jesus on the spot. This shepherd knows this sheep, and this sheep knows his shepherd. So in John 10, Jesus is now back in the temple arguing with the Pharisees. And this time it's a little personal because of that man. For the parents in the room, how do you feel if someone picks on or hurts your child? And let's say it wasn't deserved. It's kind of a gut reaction, isn't it? A bit of protectiveness, a bit of anger. Jesus has that same kind of protectiveness, that in essence he's saying, you may throw him out, but I will always welcome him in. You can't stop me from saving him. And in this chapter, Jesus shows that same kind of heart, that same love for you and me, that he wants nothing to get between us. And so, as the chapter goes on, Jesus unfolds this picture of a shepherd and his sheep. So let me tell you a little bit about shepherds and sheep. In those days, if you had multiple shepherds in an area, they would almost, let's say, unionize, and they would share a sheep pen. And then at night, they would gather in all the sheep from all the flocks, and the shepherds would take turns, who's up tonight to guard the sheep. And if there was no wooden gate, then the shepherd himself became the gate and sat in the entryway, blocked the way to the sheep. He'd stay there through the night, and then in the morning all the shepherds come back and they get their flocks. And sometimes the shepherds even named each of those sheep, and they could call them by name. And this is still done today, by the way. You can find videos on the internet of shepherds in the Middle East. In one video that I saw, the shepherd is leading out his sheep, and he calls out this little song, and then the sheep baa in response, and he can tell, okay, they're still following me. Kind of makes me think of something like this. If I say, the Lord be with you. Thank you for saving that illustration. But more seriously, Jesus calls you by name as your shepherd. Before you were born, in eternity before there was a time, Jesus chose to save you. And in that decision, he called you by name. When you were brought to faith, at that moment, Jesus called you by name. When you were baptized, Jesus called you by name and washed your sins away. When you come to the Lord's Supper, Jesus calls you by name, and he invites you to this table where your good shepherd feeds you with his own life-giving body and blood. When you hear the word of God read, when you take it up at home, Jesus calls you by name, and you recognize his voice. And finally, for those who die in the Lord, the good shepherd calls them by name one last time. They hear that voice. They've recognized their whole life. They follow him home. We could sum up the Christian life by saying it's all about following the voice of the good shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know their shepherd. But there's a problem. Because Jesus is not the only voice in the world. There are all kinds of voices vying for our attention. And Satan wants nothing more than to get between you and your good shepherd. So he does everything he can to fill the whole world with other voices. There's the voice of culture that cries out for tolerance of anything and everything, except for the voice of the good shepherd. There's the voice of peer pressure, which shames our young people for following Christ and trying to do what is good. There is the voice that claims to be science and mocks the very idea of a creator God. There's the white noise, the nonstop distraction of entertainment that demands every last bit of attention we have left. And there are even voices that claim to be the church, but utterly deny what the Good Shepherd says. And when you take in all of those voices, it just gets overwhelming. And I know it does. I know it does because of the conversations I have. It's inevitable that as a young man studying to be a pastor, you have all kinds of conversations about the state of the church and the future of the church. Here it is, another conversation. A dear grandma telling me about how her children have gone astray and her grandchildren don't know Jesus. Here's another conversation with one of my classmates who is so discouraged by the state of the world, he wonders how he can possibly face it. If persecution comes, will he be ready? And I've had conversations like that at this church as well. And if I'm honest, I also tend towards pessimism sometimes, thinking that things are bad and they're going to get worse, maybe a lot worse before it gets any better. But that is why we need to listen to Jesus this morning, because Jesus has a promise for us to cling to for dear life when he says, "But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." When you know, when you have come to know the voice of your good shepherd, there is nothing that can compare with him. Because no one will ever love you the way that Jesus loves you. And no one will ever take care of you the way that Jesus takes care of you. No one will ever know you or understand you as thoroughly as your good shepherd, Jesus Christ. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know their good shepherd. When we gather in a place like this, when you hear the word of God or read it, again and again, you recognize the voice of your good shepherd. The same voice that was heard by that woman caught in adultery. "Neither do I condemn you." The same voice that the wind and the waves obeyed. "Quiet. Be still." That same voice that echoes in all of eternity. "Before Abraham was, I am." The voice that solemnly declares, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And do you recognize the voice that still reassures the whole Christian church on earth? "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. Behold, I was dead, and now I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." You recognize the voice that calls you every single day, "Follow me." The Christian life is about recognizing and following the voice of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who calls us by name. Jesus also uses the image of the gate. John tells us that the Pharisees just didn't get his point, so he uses another picture. "I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. I am the gate.
Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus is clearly making a dichotomy between himself and everyone else. And it might be a little puzzling at first. Really, Jesus? Everyone who came before you, a thief and a robber? Well, what about Moses? What about the Old Testament prophets? Weren't they faithful? Remember what I pointed out earlier. Jesus is trying to make the point that he is the promised Savior, that he is God himself. All of those prophets pointed to Jesus as the gate, as the way to be saved. Because Jesus is the only way to be saved. There is no other gate. Not all roads lead to heaven. In fact, only one does. The way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ himself. Earlier, I mentioned all of those voices that try to drown out Jesus. And here I want to stop to point out that it's important that we listen to Jesus and what he says about those voices, because they don't always come sounding like demons that are trying to destroy your faith and drag your soul to hell. Sometimes those voices sound like people with very good intentions, people with compassion, people who are sincere. But we need to listen to Jesus more than we listen to anyone else. And we need to listen to his warning that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And this is especially important when we consider the future generations to come. Because we have to ask, what are we teaching them? What are we modeling for them? Are we handing down that Christianity is following Jesus Christ? Or is it just about following a bunch of rules? Is our Christian life one where we're trying to squeeze all the pleasure we can get out of life as long as I just stay in the lines? Or is it about following God's will, even when it's hard, even when it means pain and personal sacrifice? Jesus promises to protect us, this is true, but that doesn't mean the wolves are safe now. It's still dangerous. But in contrast to the thieves and robbers who lead to death, Jesus says this about himself: I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What is the abundant life? What is a full life? What do those words mean? My mind goes to Psalm 23. My cup overflows. If we're still thinking about sheep, it's what Jesus says, that the sheep can go, that they can go out and come in, that they have pastures for grazing and water to drink. In other words, it means that their needs are met. So an abundant life is one that's full of blessings. Does that mean that Jesus is promising that we're all going to make six figures and have an easy life? No. That would be to twist his words. That would be another dead-end gate. Don't get me wrong, material blessings are still blessings. They're just not what makes life full. So what does? The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know their shepherd. Knowing Jesus gives us a deep and real joy that stands firm in any sorrow and any pain. Knowing Jesus fills us with peace that lasts even when the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Knowing Jesus, it gives us hope, real hope, hope that does not disappoint because it is based on the truth. To be sure, we are looking forward to greener pastures as a flock. We're still on this side of the gate of salvation. We hear the Good Shepherd's voice. We follow him. But if we're honest, we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And it is a dark valley where we can't see our good shepherd. But even so, our good shepherd has already been through this valley. He has laid down his life and taken it up again. And he has disarmed anything and everything that could harm us on our way forward. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. So that for us, even death itself has only become the door that we walk through on our way to see Jesus Christ face to face. One final thought. One of my idiosyncrasies is that I like to have a special greeting and goodbye with my friends. And one of those greetings, or one of those goodbyes, comes to mind. We'll clasp hands like this, we'll look each other in the eye and say, "Jesus didn't do me any wrong." Being the student of church history that I am, this is actually a reference. It's a reference to Polycarp, one of the early Christian martyrs. He was a direct student of the Apostle John. And as an old man, he was sentenced to death to be burned alive in Rome. And after he makes the long journey to Rome, they beg and plead with him to just give up his faith because the Romans know what they're doing is wrong. But Polycarp simply replies, "You may be the proconsul, and he may be Caesar, but Christ is king. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I betray my Savior and my King?" Then he was burned to death, and he did receive the martyr's crown. As I think about the short time that I've been on this earth, the short time that I have followed my good shepherd, I am struck by the privilege that I have gotten to see God's hand work in my life through even the worst suffering and the hardest crosses to bear. It's a rare privilege. You don't always get that. But what you do always get is your Savior Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And the more you dive into his word, and the more you walk with him and get to know him, the more you get to know his heart and how much he loves you and how much he has mercy on you and how tenderly he takes care of you. It's amazing to think that the person who loves you the most, the person who is most important to you, is someone you've never seen his face before. But you do recognize his voice. And one day you will see him face to face. And then everything will be the way it's supposed to be. Because the shepherd knows his sheep. And we, the sheep, know our good shepherd. And in the name of Jesus, amen.